Well, let's turn to the book of Job, chapter 23. We will come back to look at the rest of chapter 23, but this tonight we want to look just at the first nine verses. This is Job responding to God's silence. And seems to be one of those experiences that many people have. Christians that are used to somehow being close to God, feeling close to Him, find that at certain times just seems to be closing down. God seems to be silent. Notice with me, first of all, what we see is Job's wish in verses 1 through 7. Job's wish. Then Job answered and said, "Even today is my complaint bitter." After Eliphaz, after all you've spoken, even today my complaint is bitter. My stroke, literally my hand, is heavier than my groaning. The hand picturing the striking. So he says, you people have said that I'm complaining a lot, but I'm telling you that what has happened to me is greater even than my groaning. Verse 3, "Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat. I would order my cause before him and fill my mouth with arguments. I would know the words which he would answer me and understand what he would say unto me. Will he plead against me with his great power? No, but he would put strength in me. There the righteous might dispute with him, so I should I be delivered forever from my judge." He's saying, if I could just reason with him. He and I both know what I've been like. So if I could just make contact, then he wouldn't be treating me like he's treating me. This is a cry rich, deep in emotion. He longs to find God, and he wants to appear before him. He wants to present his case. He wants to hear God's answer. This is a courtroom. Filling his mouth with arguments would be, I want to represent myself. And then we see in verses 8 and 9, Job's frustration. "Behold, I go forward, but he is not there, and backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand, where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand, that I cannot see him. I extend myself every way I can go, front, back, left, and right. He's not there." This is the problem of finding God. This is his great problem. I thought, how different was David's sentiment in Psalm 139. Psalm 139, verses 8, 9, and 10. "If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, Sheol, the place of the dead, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me." So David says that God is everywhere and I can't escape him. Job says God is nowhere to be found. David expresses what the believer knows. Job expresses what the believer sometimes feels. This really, truly can be a massive problem for any suffering person. Let me give you an example. C.S. Lewis, we've mentioned him before. C.S. Lewis kept a spiritual diary while his wife was slowly dying of cancer. He opens the chapter in his book called A Grief Observed with this statement: "No one ever told me that grief felt so much like fear. He goes on to say, meanwhile, where is God? This is one of the most disquieting symptoms. When you are happy, so happy that you have no sense of needing him, so happy that you are tempted to feel his claims upon you as an interruption, if you remember yourself and turn to him with gratitude and praise, you will be, or so it feels, welcomed with open arms. But to go to him when your need is desperate, when all other help is vain, and what do you find? A door slammed in your face, and a sound of bolting and double bolting on the inside. After that, silence. You may as well turn away. The longer you wait, the more emphatic the silence will become. There are no lights in the windows. It might be an empty house. Was it ever inhabited? It seemed so once. And that seeming was as strong as this. What can this mean? Why is he so present a commander in our time of prosperity and so very absent a help in time of trouble? He goes on in this chapter to kind of idly wonder if we ought to introduce the idea of a bad God through some form of extreme Calvinism. And then he asked himself, why do I make room in my mind for such filth and nonsense? Do I hope that if feeling disguises itself as thought, I shall feel less? Aren't all these notes the senseless writhings of a man who won't accept the fact that there is nothing we can do with suffering except suffer it? Who still thinks there is some device, if only he could find it, which will make pain not to be pain? It doesn't really matter whether you grip the arms of the dentist chair or let your hands lie in your lap. The drill drills on. Adoniram Judson also echoed Job's cry. He was a missionary to Burma when war broke out between Burma and England in 1824. English foreigners became espionage subjects. Execution of spies was routine. Judson and fellow missionaries were imprisoned. Every night, their ankles were raised in chains until only their shoulders touched the ground. Things were so desperate that at one point he considered suicide. After more than a year in prison, he was summoned to assist as an interpreter in peace negotiations. Near the end of a long absence from his wife, he received word that she had succumbed to fever and died. His baby girl followed a few months later. Outwardly, he threw himself into translation work. Inwardly, he wrestled with loneliness, guilt, and grief for over a year. Guilt and grief finally gave way to despair and doubt. He left the mission work, built a hut in the jungle. He dug a grave and perched himself over it for long periods of morbid meditation. While he was thus lost in this desolate wasteland of mind and soul, he wrote to his parents, "Have either of you learned the art of real communion with God? And can you teach me the first principles? God is to me the great unknown. I believe in him, but I find him not." Well, I think this allows us at least to ask the question, when and why does God hide himself? What's going on with this? Look at two verses rather close to each other in the book of Psalms. In Psalm 46:1, it says triumphantly, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble." But you go back to Psalm 44:24, and it asks the question, "Wherefore hidest thou thy face and forgettest our affliction and our oppression?" Well, those are pretty diametrically opposed verses, and they're within 20 verses of each other. Opposite sentiments about the accessibility of God in times of trouble. If Psalm 46 is correct and God is very findable, a very findable help in trouble, then why in Psalm 44 does he seem to be unfindable? Don't try to look that word up in the dictionary. Why does he seem to be unaware in our times of need? Isaiah speaks of this. Isaiah 45:15. Notice the contradictions within the same thought. Verily thou art a God that hidest himself, O God of Israel, the Savior. He is the Savior, and he's hiding himself. Well, let me share this with you then. The answer to when and why does God hide himself? Number one, sometimes God is silent and hidden because of our sins. Look at these verses, Deuteronomy 32:20. And he said, I will hide my face from them, God is speaking, I will hide my face from them, I will see what their end shall be, for they are a very froward generation, children in whom there is no faith. I will hide my face because of their sin. Isaiah 8:17, I will wait upon the Lord that hideth his face from the house of Jacob, and I will look for him. Isaiah 57:11, and of whom hast thou been afraid or feared that thou hast lied and hast not remembered me nor laid it to thine heart? Have not I held my peace even of old that thou fearest me not? So God hides as they are sinning. Jeremiah brings it up. Jeremiah 14:8. O the hope of Israel, the Savior thereof in time of trouble, why shouldest thou be as a stranger in the land, and as a wayfaring man that turneth aside to tarry for a night? Psalm 50, verse 21. These things hast thou done, and I kept silence. Thou thoughtest that I was altogether such an one as thyself, but I will reprove thee and set them in order before thine eyes. So sometimes God is silent. He does not have communion with us because of our sin, but that's not always the case. Sometimes he hides himself even when his people are in distress. Notice these number of verses. Job 13:24, wherefore hidest thou thy face and holdest me for thine enemy? Job 34:29, when he giveth quietness, who then can make trouble? When he hideth his face, who then can behold him, whether it be done against a nation or against a man only? The Psalms deal with this. Psalm 10:1, why standest thou afar off, O Lord? Why hidest thou thyself in times of trouble? 13:1, how long wilt thou forget me, O Lord? Forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? 22:1, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? 30 verse 7, Lord, by thy favor thou hast made my mountain to stand strong. Thou didst hide thy face, and I was troubled. 44:24, wherefore hidest thou thy face, and forgettest our affliction and our oppression? And Psalm 88:14, Lord, why castest thou off my soul? Why hidest thou thy face from me? And 89:46, how long, O Lord, wilt thou hide thyself forever? Shall thy wrath burn like fire? I think we can begin to sense that God hides himself in such times so that we will be able to recognize our need. He does this to prompt his people to beseech him in prayer, to humble themselves before him, to plead with him to show his presence, for him to intervene. Now, these passages, at the least, show that when we feel like this, we are not alone. And this is no small consolation, if you think about it. Begin here. Begin with this fact that you are not alone feeling so abandoned. And open your heart to see if the reason for this sense of withdrawal is you. Take this time to evaluate. Not say, oh, now he's hitting me again. Stop and evaluate. What's going on in my life? Am I being punished? Am I being chastised? Wrap some of these biblical cries around your pain and frustration. The very fact that you are taking it from the scripture, you are praying back to God some of these inspired prayers, actually is an act of faith. It's a beginning, you see. These passages show us that the world, what we're facing, must be experienced as it is and not in some pretended way. True communication with anyone can't be pretend. See, if you meet somebody who's always wearing some strange Halloween mask, and they'd say, I'd like to really get to know you, you might try taking off the mask first. See? Now, we have a great advantage over Job with all the scriptures that we have. He had nowhere to turn. We have God's word. And in God's word, he tells us that with the completed revelation, he has supplied literally everything we need for spiritual growth, comfort, everything we need. It's right there in the Bible. So God may seem quiet to you today because you're actually not listening to what he has already said. Open up that word of God and listen to what he is saying. Perhaps he's been trying to get your attention for some time. Well, let me ask you this question then, close with this question. How do we respond to the silence of God? What do we do? I'd like for you to notice the larger context of those two verses we saw in the Psalms, Psalm 44 and 46. Psalms 42 through 49 are called the second book of the Psalms. Most of our Bibles don't divide them up by the books. Some of them do. But these were composed, this second book was composed by the sons of Korah. You can begin in Psalm 42 and you begin to realize that there's a lot of problems that the writer, the psalmist, is facing, and he's crying out to God about it. By the time he gets to Psalm 44, the psalmist is emotionally fatigued. He has no heart to encourage himself. He cries out for God to answer and to intervene. He is weary of waiting, he's confused by God's delay, and he wonders if God will ever hear, if God will ever act. Now, if you're looking at Psalm 44 and then Psalm 46, Psalm 45 doesn't seem to fit into that category, but it's an integral part of the transition. In 44, he's emotionally fatigued. That's another way of saying depressed. Psalm 45 shows the psalmist just abandoning himself and losing himself in God. It's an interesting tact. He meditates on the king's control over everything. That focus enables the transition to that great affirmation in Psalm 46. Psalm 46 resolves the quest for God that began back in Psalm 42. For instance, Psalm 42, verses 1, 2, and 3. As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? It sounds like Job, doesn't it? My tears have been my meat, my food, day and night, while they continually say unto me, where is thy God? So that was the cry as it began. Gets to Psalm 44. He's emotionally spent. And so basically gives up on self, stops looking at his pain, and looks to God. God, he's the one actually in control. I know this God. I know this one. And so we come then to Psalm 46. The psalmist exults that God has answered at last. He also comes to recognize that God was actually present, aware, and concerned, and active in the plight of his people all along. He closes with an admonition to fellow writers, Psalm 46:10. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. So the biblical response to calamity and divine silence has three steps. Step number one, hope in God. Who else is there? Biblical hope is not the I hope so type of hope, where we don't really have any hope, but we say, well, I hope so. Is that going to happen? I hope so. Shaking our head, you know. Hope, biblical hope, is the confident expectation based on the fact that God has given his word. This is, we've pinned our hope to it. Our life is connected to this hope. That's what hope is. So, hope in God. Fix your expectation on God and what he has said. Step number two, dwell on God. Take yourself out of the problem and dwell on God. You've heard the phrase, we mention it ever so often, I'm doing okay under the circumstances. Well, stop being under the circumstances. Raise yourself up. And I like to tell the story when I got in the airplane, drizzly gray day, raining on you, everybody's kind of glum. Got in the airplane, took off, and then we went into that cloud barrier, got even darker, and then poof, we were out and above the clouds, and the sun was shining. And in fact, it was shining down on some glorious, strange, frozen lake thing of the top of the clouds. And it was a wonderland, and it was bright and shining, and you could feel your heart cheering up. But it was always there. The sun had been shining just like I saw it when I was down there in the rain and the gloom. So dwell on God. How do you do that down in the gloom? Remember all his past acts for you. Remember his acts of love. Remember Calvary. Meditate on his character as revealed in the scripture. Not just as you think of him, but read and look at his character. See that he is the God of love. And then the third step is be still. Know that he is God. In the quietness of your heart, you are looking at God. And now you say, then I will let God be God. Be still and know that he is God. So cultivate a patient, quiet acceptance of his sovereign purposes, an acceptance of his sovereign timing. These steps hold. These are the steps to take even when God's silence is in fact a response to your sin. This is the way out of that. God always answers eventually, as he does with Job. Whoever goes on asking, will receive. Whoever goes on seeking, he will find. Whoever goes on knocking, to him it will be opened. We see Christ saying this in Luke 11:9-13. I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. Everyone. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. The example of a human relationship. If a son asks bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? If he asks for a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? Scorpion, I guess, kind of rolls up, looks egg-like. Here's your egg, son. No. He says, of course you wouldn't do that. If you, then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? The very fact that he is talking about this process of asking, of seeking, of knocking, implies that occasionally God will be hidden. He didn't just show up with a basket at your doorstep saying, in a moment you're going to need this. He let the need come. He let the pain hit you. He let the loss impact you. And then you began asking, and you began seeking, and you began knocking. But the receiving, the finding, and the opening imply that the hiddenness of God is only temporary. God always answers eventually. And I think it is a sorting process within us. It is a searching, it is a question of how much will we submit to God. Abraham was asked not just to watch his son die, but to sacrifice him on the altar. And he said, okay. One of the movies about the Bible, Isaac begins to recognize that his father's going to sacrifice him. And he says, is there nothing that you will withhold from him? Abraham says, no. Let us come to that place. And as we do this, we find then that God reveals his presence to us and reveals, as he did to the psalmist, that he's been there all along. We couldn't see. We need to rise above those circumstances. Well, that's the message tonight. How do we deal with this thing, this perception of God's silence, of God's hiddenness? This is the answer. Hope. Pin your hope on God, then dwell on him, and then be still and know the truth. Live according to that truth. Act according to that truth. Let's bow forward to prayer. Our Father, we recognize tonight that we are a people of sensitiveness. We are a people of feelings. We don't always know exactly how we're feeling. We mentioned this morning, the heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. There is a satanic connection in our heart that has not been eradicated by our salvation. So help us, Father, not to be led by our heart, but our heart be led by your word, that which is unchangeably true. Help us to make much of the scripture that we have that Job didn't, to read the stories that illustrate your character, to read of the testimony of those who went through trials but found you faithful. Those perhaps who came to a difficult end with disease or with persecution, with even martyrdom, and yet found that the loss of the things here and now were not to be compared with what they were finding with you for eternity. Help us then, Father, to recognize your omnipresence even when we feel abandoned. Help us to see that sometimes what we feel, what we perceive, is not actually the truth. I pray that you might then help us to meditate on you, to understand you, to read the scriptures to become close to you. I pray that you might heal the hearts of those that are in sadness tonight. Heal them with the recognition that certain things happen that cause us pain, but are in your plan because it means that other things will happen that will be good. I ask that you might help us to trust you in that, for we know you, we know what you're like. Help us then to just trust you beyond all questioning. With heads bowed, eyes closed. If you're going through a time of struggle and seems as though God is absent, I wonder if you'd be willing to actually take God at his word and take these three steps, the steps that were proved in the books of Psalms there, that you will begin by truly hoping in God and not in the things of this world, then dwelling on him, fasting if necessary, to give you time to read through the scripture, to dwell upon God, his character, his actions, his holiness, his love. And then in calmness and in patience, allow the sovereign God to do the actions that he has chosen in the time that he chooses, to be still and know that he is God. If you're willing to do that in the midst of trial, I wonder if you just slip your hand up, say, pray for me. This is where I want to be. This is what I want to do. Let's remember this process as we deal with others. Feel that God has left them at a time of great trial, and share this with them. Father, then we thank you that you give us this information, that we can understand it when things seem to fall apart that we thought were of you. I pray that you might so guide and direct that we will find that in the quietness of meditation, of laying our head upon your great chest and sensing somehow the beat of your great heart, your heart of love, that we will be comforted in the midst of earthly pain. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.